Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Your truth is in, Lord, not only is your name, Lord, throughout all the ages, has been known by people, people for your own name, Lord. But in these last days, Lord, you have not only prepared a people for your own name, but also, Lord, you have given us your entire word, your complete word. We thank you, Lord God, that we can see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, things, Lord, that prophets couldn't see, things that Daniel couldn't see and Isaiah couldn't see, even the apostles couldn't see. Lord, we're privileged enough to see it. We're privileged enough to have the complete Bible, the complete work that you have. And Lord, we have your testimony, and we have the truth in our laps. Help us, Lord, to love it, to live it, to defend it, and to proclaim it in these days. We ask you for your spirit to lead us tonight and teaching us your truth so that we can apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The title of our message tonight is, If Not Now, When? If Not Now, When? I was telling my wife, it was a bit of a joke, but it could be serious. The last two messages that I've titled, unbeknownst to me, are actually New Age books. And the secret from chapter 1 of Colossians, what is the secret, what is the mystery? It's a very popular New Age book, and If Not Now, When? Is another New Age book, so lest you be confused that I'm trying to teach you anything different. I had no idea about If Not Now, When? I didn't know about the secret, but it was an appropriate title for what Paul was referring to in chapter 1. If Not Now, When? This, before the New Age book came out, there was a famous rabbi. He was contemporary of Jesus. His name was Hillel. And Hillel was the grandfather of Gamaliel, which is he's in the Bible. And Gamaliel was the tutor of St. Paul. And so we have a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, very, very famous, very godly man. And Hillel said, if not now, when? And he's the one that came up with that title, the message, that phrase. The idea was that after the Jews came from captivity from Babylon into the land, and it took 70 years being away from the land, and they rebuilt the second temple, there was a lot of Hellenistic influence within Judaism, a lot of Hellenistic influence. In fact, many Jews fell into the trap of being Hellenized, being Greek-sized, and they forgot the Judaism of their fathers, the Moses Judaism, the teachings of Moses and the prophets. And they became just as corrupt as the Greeks were in sexual immorality, caring about entertainment, caring about their physical bodies more than dealing with the spiritual aspect of it, of both dealing with body, soul, and spirit, meaning that you worship God and with all your who you are. They became so fascinated with the body that they became so corrupt. And of course, when Rome was in power, Judaism was very much a political regime. It was very much a political power controlled by Rome. And so Hillel, seeing that, urged his people to get on with the work of God, not to let Rome, not to let the difficulties and political powers and the issues that they face keep them away from God's word, keep them away from the truth, keep them away from walking in the light of the word of God. And he says, well, if we're going to talk about it, that's fine, but we need to get on with the work. And he coined the phrase, if not now, when? And then so in light of that, very famous rabbi, very insightful rabbi, in fact, my own theory, he was alive at the time when Jesus was a little boy. Could he have been one of the teachers of the law that was there when Jesus went up to the temple? Could he have been one of the ones who met the boy Jesus? That's partly my speculation, but he lived at the time when Jesus was a little boy. And if not now, when applies to Ecclesiastes. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, cast your bread upon the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out like rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, there will be the tree that falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. And he begins to talk about time. And we're going to read it, the rest of chapter 11 and chapter 12. He begins to talk about young and being old, about being young and being old and having the right time to do things. All we have to do is go back to chapter 3 and we can see the connection. Go to chapter 3 very quickly, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's probably the most famous passage out of Ecclesiastes is time. It was made into a song in the, I want to say, is the 70s or the 60s? I cannot. 70s? Oh, I don't remember the time. I don't even remember the name of the group that sang it. The Birds? Something like that.
Some animals.
Some group. They had a lot of different animals then. And a time for everything. Look at verse 1. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every season or every event under heaven. The idea there, it's seasons, events, time. There's a time for everything. And in between verse 1 and verse 11, there are 28 activities that you can find everywhere in the world, no matter what culture you go to. A time for this, a time for that, a time to give birth, a time to die, time to plant, time to uproot, kill, heal, tear down, etc., etc., etc. 28 couplets, 28 little things that you can read, and you can say, wow, I can find that everywhere in the world, a time. And what's interesting about time is that it is controlled by God. We cannot control time. And the connection to chapter 11, what we will see in a moment, is that we need to act on the time that we've been given. I want to sandwich this to verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 3. He has made everything appropriate in his time. I like a different translation. It says he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts, yet so that no man will find the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. One thing we are in our world is obsessed with time. I was trying to explain this to my kids. There are cultures and languages in the world that do not have the word for seconds or for minutes. They do not work in that capacity. In our world, we are completely run by it. Not so much, it's to the degree that we even have, we have invented languages for seconds, milliseconds, half a second. Some cultures wouldn't even know what that is, let alone a minute, let alone a second. So if you show up at 3, is that 3:30 or 3:45? It's still 3, right? We are so consumed by time in our culture that, you know, we're 15 minutes late, we're 10 minutes late, we got to get this started, we got to get the study done, he's got to finish on time, et cetera, that we become what someone have said. We, instead of saying being Homo sapiens, we become Chrono sapiens. We're so committed to time. And what's interesting about time, and I read this was a really fascinating article that came out regarding time. If the 20th century was about money and distributing it, the evidence and value surveys and systems analysis, economics, and psychology suggests that the 21st century will be about time, how to use it, and to achieve well-being. And that is truly the case, isn't it? The most precious thing in the 21st century, this says, will be time. What time, what time, what time? Isn't that what technology is supposed to help us do, right? Make it faster, make it better, make it simpler, gain some time. Bill Gates, he put the phrase, he coined the phrase, at the speed of thought, right? At the speed of thought. Everything had to be quicker, faster. Everything needs to be processed better. And so time becomes a real issue, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, because the time in which we live is controlled by God. But it's not to say, well, I don't have a role in it. And we studied this in chapter 3 in detail, that some people would say, well, if it's in God's time, who cares? I can't do anything about it. It's his time. But look again, verse 1 and verse 11, and you'll see the sandwich that I'm trying to show is everything is appointed. There's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time for every event, a seasons under heaven. Look at verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in his time. But if you keep reading, it actually tells you that he has put eternity, verse 11, in the heart of man. And this is, the very important part of looking at the Bible in its balance. Time and eternity are bound together. By the word time and seasons in that passage in Hebrew actually means time now. It's not talking about just time in general, like, you know, eternity, you know, and the things are going to pass and we're going to go on to the next life. He's talking about events in this life. There's events in this life and there's eternity. Which one's more important? Interesting, isn't it? From one perspective, it will seem eternity is really important. From another perspective, how are you going to get to eternity? You need to have decisions within this time, right? And so the Bible gives you, remember talk about polarity? You keep talking about it. Why? Because it's so important to keep the things in balance in the Bible. When we go extremes, we lose balance. When we go extreme, we become so fascinated with one thing or the other. Someone might say, well, it only matters what's here. And they become basically what we would call existentialism. It only matters what happens here. Don't worry about the future. Just worry about what you do now. Someone might say, well, you know, we can't worry about time here. We have to worry about eternity. And so we become very impractical about the things of life. And we only worry about the afterlife and afterlife. But we're going to get to Jesus at the end and how he lived his life. Did Jesus' life and ministry on earth, was it important? Or was it his resurrection and ascension and living in eternity important? Interesting, isn't it? Both. We couldn't discount the fact that he lived on earth. He came into history. God cannot undo history. Do you know that? I know sometimes it's hard to imagine. You can say, well, God can't do anything. Well, he will do anything. He can do everything. But he doesn't do anything that's illogical. God cannot undo history. What's been done, it's done. Jesus came into history. The cross cannot be undone. That's really the beautiful part about it. You can undo what Jesus did. You cannot bring him back to, you can't bring him back to the cross. You can't put him back to death, and you can't deal away with the empty tomb. Those things are real. It happened in history. God himself will not undo history. So you see, time and events in this place on earth is very, very important. And this is the balance of Ecclesiastes. Time and eternity. We live here, but there's also eternity. What matters, what's more important? It's both. Because what we do here goes on to eternity. So how we value time and how we see time, it's really a proportion of how we view eternity. And that's what I said. Some people may go, live for the now. Some people say, well, live for the later. And sometimes we become unbalanced, right? We become just focused on, well, I'm just going to think about the end times, about eternity. And yet practical things about life, practical things about our marriages, practical things about our relationships go out the window because all we're concerned about is eternity, eternity. I've seen men and women be in that situation. They don't regard their marriages because they're so heavenly minded. Oh, in eternity, we're not even going to be married, so what's the point? And try that on your husband or on your wife tonight. it doesn't work, right? Why? Because God is not a God like that. He's not unbalanced in how he gives us his word. Time and eternity both matter. And although we can be obsessed with time, God tells us, seize the time. Do something with it. Don't just kill time. Isn't it interesting how many times we have that sort of phraseology? Oh, I'm just killing time. The Bible will never tell you to kill time because time and eternity connect. As one writer put it, if you kill time, you murder eternity. I thought that was pretty interesting. If you kill time, you murder eternity, meaning that you're wasting time that could be spent on something of God, something of eternity. You can be witnessing to somebody. You can be reading the scripture. You can be meditating on God's word. You can pray. You can encourage and build up the body. So killing time should be, it's really a waste of time. I guess you can put it that way. But that's how the balance goes. Moment today and eternity in the future both have its rightful place in our life. Never for a moment think it only matters what's here or it only matters what's in eternity. It matters both. I know we think about eternity because that's truly where we're going to spend most of our time after that, right? But how are you going to get there will be my question. How are you going to get to the right side of eternity if you don't spend the right time in the things that are important? So we see that they're both very important. Let's go back to chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, life is so unpredictable that you need it says, cast your bread upon the waters. Life is so unpredictable, only God knows the time. Look what it says in verse 5. Of the known activity regarding a womb and the pregnant woman, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. You don't know whether morning or evening will sow. Evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Now, this verse is very famous. Another famous verse from Ecclesiastes: cast your bread upon the waters, and in due season, after many days, you will find something after many days. And it's a famous verse, and it's been used for a lot of things. It's been used for investments. It's been used for all kinds of different reasons. Cast your bread upon the water. I look at verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And I believe the verse is speaking about time and using time and our resources for the right things. And this is what I believe it means. Life can be so uncertain that people oftentimes are paralyzed and are afraid to make any decision because it's so uncertain. The uncertainty of life makes us so paralyzed, so fearful about everything, that you really don't do anything. You become so fixated in problems in the future that you are letting the time just go without doing anything about it. And Ecclesiastes says, you know what? Just do it. Just live for God within this time. And you're going to see it in a moment when he talks about youth and age. Because when you're going to get to a certain age where you wish you had more time, right? At a certain age, you begin to say, man, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done this. I wish I wasn't so afraid of that. I wish I would have trusted God for that. And there's a lot of regrets that sometimes older people have, but because they didn't seize the time. And Ecclesiastes speaks as an older man, says, look, I can look down back through my life and I can tell you a lot of it was futility. I spent a lot of my time just completely wasting in entertainment and wasted all my resources, spent time with women, spent time with wine, spent time with entertainment, spent time with riches and buildings, and it brought me nothing but futility. So he says, remember the Creator from the days of your youth. We're going to get to that passage. This is why it's connected, because time becomes a very, very important thing. In fact, time is so unpredictable, it says, that you don't know. It's in God's hands, but don't let that be fearful in your heart. This verse speaks of charity, giving. Cast your bread upon the water. Give to, not 6, but give to 7. Give to 8. You know, don't hold back on what God has given you. Because if you give and you're generous with what God has given you, you never know what God's going to do with that. This is a very important issue. I have met believers that they told me that they started back in the 60s and 70s giving to persecuted church after they heard Richard Wurmbrand speaks of what was happening behind the Iron Curtain. Some of those people have become very involved with the persecuted church, and they have been able to rescue. And because of their faithful donations and their faithful involvement, they've been able to save hundreds of people out of persecuted countries. Now, think of that, where it was very silent before Richard Wurmbrand sort of blew the doors open about what was really happening behind the Iron Curtain. And then we heard about the bamboo curtain you know, in Asia. Now we have the ISIS curtain, right? What they do into believers in the Middle East. Some of these believers, they didn't have the resources. Some of them were very poor farmers. Some of them very, very poor, very simple living. But they stepped out and they did it. And now God has tremendously blessed them, not just in terms of money. God honors it and he blesses. There's no doubt about that. What the prosperity preachers had done to that, they made it the whole focus of life and they twisted it to all kinds of, it's not right proportion what the scripture says, but the Bible says God blesses and he gives and he honors obedience. It's absolutely true. And no doubt about it. Cast your bread upon the water. Don't let uncertainty stop you from doing God's work. Don't be so afraid of what this could happen and that could happen and what if I lose my job and what if I... He says, just do it. Cast your bread upon the water. You don't know what God's going to do with it. You might be the one that God will use to bring people to himself in such a place, such a... that's why I encourage believers to get to that wall and begin to pray for the persecuted church. We have that section of the wall that's related to the persecuted church. Get involved in evangelism. If you can't get involved in evangelism, give. Give to somebody that's able to go. Why? Cast your bread upon the water. You may not know what God's going to do. And you may see in your job, you go, why am I so blessed at work? God's doing this in my job. God's doing this in my life. And a lot of times you can trace it back to simple, faithful obedience. Amen. Not a logical thing like, well, I'm trying to balance my books and figure it out, and then I'll know what I can do. It's not relating to recklessness, but it's really relating to truly giving and charitable and seeing what God's going to do with it. Cast your bread upon the water. The initiative. Keep doing what God told you to do. Be generous. You never know what you will reap. You never know what you will reap. But in reality, we will know one day what we will reap, and eternity will know. And this is, again, time and eternity. Many times we don't know the impact that we make in this life by just simply obeying the Lord, by being faithful to do what he said, and being generous and being hospitable the way God told us to be within the body, and to be evangelistic. Not that we're all evangelists. Bill's not here today and Daryl's not here today, but they go out in major ways. They can carry about many, many people to a conversation. We may not be able to do that, but one-on-one, anybody can give their testimony. Anybody can give a track. I got Alice's testimony on a track. That was beautiful. And I encourage all to do that. Why? It's impactful and it's very, very important. So many times believers have told me, you know, I'm just waiting for a sign from the Lord. I'm just waiting for a sign. Well, what if the sign doesn't come back? What if the sign never comes? And if you're looking for a sign, maybe this is it. Maybe this is what God wanted you to do. Cast your bread upon the water. Trust him in it. Has God ever disappointed you? And you know, he never will. We may have a different idea of what that would look like in the end result, but when we get to that end result, we realize God was much wiser. God was much more knowledgeable than my situation, and it was done just the way he wanted to get it done. Everything beautiful in its time. See that? He still works within our time domain. He's not just saying, oh, I'm not going to worry about you until you get to eternity. No, he intervenes. I had this, I wish I had the picture. I didn't think about it. A friend of mine made a track, and he put a tombstone on it. And it was a tombstone, it was a drawing of a tombstone with dates on it. You know, such and such, dash, you know, 1905 to whatever. And he asked me, so what do you think it's, well, the track says, he designed it, or she designed it, and she showed it to me. He said, what do you think it's the best, what do you think it's the most important part of that track? And it actually, the track says, what is the most important date on this tombstone? And I said, I don't know, the end, the beginning? And he said, no, it's the dash in the middle. I said, that's very true. And that's what the track says. What's the most important thing on this track? It's the dash in the middle. It may seem the most insignificant thing, but what you did between your birth and your death really is the most important thing you have in this world. It's time that God has given you. Now, Let's look at verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them, and all of them. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your youth, your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart. Now, very, very interesting, this verse here. And desires of your eyes. Before you run out and destroy someone's life with that verse, it says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are very, very fleeting. I just added that emphasis. It's are fleeting. For young people, time comes very slow. For older people, actually, adults, comes very, very fast. But isn't it interesting? It's all 24 hours, right? I've been in hospitals, and I've stayed in hospitals, mainly for visiting and things like that. I haven't been hospitalized for probably more than a day. But when you're there, doesn't the time just drag? It seems like forever. But ask a nurse, ask a doctor how fast it goes. Why does time do that? For some people, it just drags. You're in a Bible study, and time just drags, right? You're hearing a sermon, and it's just like, what? How long has he been going? But you're watching a movie, and it goes like, that, isn't it? It's really interesting how time has that kind of effect. In fact, it's kind of deceiving at times, right? Because as you are younger, it goes quickly, but as you get older, when you get older, it drags a little bit. When you're in your older age, it begins to, you can't believe how fast it got there. But once you get there, it sort of wanes down and it kind of drags toward the end. But ask a young person. They can't wait to be a certain age. Ask my son. He's 7 3/4. He might as well be 8. He said, Dad, I'm just basically 8. And this is all true. All your kids, Dana, your boys, right, when they were growing up, almost 18, almost 19, right? How old is Sean now? 17. Oh, my goodness. I bet you can't wait to be 21. Can't wait to be 22, right? 18 out. Okay. And has that sort of idea. In fact, I heard the funniest quote was by Bob Hope. Remember Bob Hope? Bob Hope asked this star back in the, I think it was in the 80s, he asked this famous star how old she was. And this the actress said, well, I'm approaching 30. And Bob Hope, in his wonderful humor, said, from which direction are you approaching 30? Rightly so, right? It seems to be that our age depends a lot on our age, where we are honest about our age, right? It also depends if you're male and female. Somehow we couch it and hide it very well. If we are of certain sex, right? We don't really want to tell what our age is. And I thought Bob Hope was really, really funny about that. But that's really how it works. But it says, look, I'm going to help you about time. This is what he's saying. I'm going to help you regarding time. From verse 7 to verse 10, all about is the time between young and being old and knowing that life is a gift. Life is an amazing gift. Time is an amazing gift. And you don't appreciate it until you get older. Amen? You don't appreciate how life is really precious until you get older. For a kid to get up in the morning, they don't really think about it. They just get up and it's time to play, it's time to go. Maybe a young man, it's time to get going, it's time to do this. But an older person says, oh, thank you, Lord. My eyes are open. Especially if you've been sick. Especially if your health is fragile, you begin to appreciate it more. Joel, is that true? You begin to go, man, thank you, Lord, for another day. I can see the sunlight. I can see it coming through my... And you begin to appreciate it to such a degree that you begin to say, oh, Lord, thank you for 2015. Thank you for that year. And if you give us 2016, thank you for that. And it's already almost March, and thank you for that, Lord. But, you know, we really don't think about time like that. But the Bible does says to do that. And he says in verse 7, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Oh, as he got older, he began to appreciate it even more. I could see the sun. I'm alive. I can live for the Lord. Now, in his case, he was a very, very straightforward, honest man who has looked on his life and he says it was all vanity. And we get to that end because he's going to give advice to young people here. And he says, look, verse 8, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. It's true. Why? Because there's going to be a darkness that's coming and there will be many more. What is he talking about? Death. It basically, you can translate that verse saying, enjoy your life because you'll be dead much longer. You will be dead much longer than you're alive. And I'm going to ask you a question here. Has anyone here been on the verge of death ever? Okay. Two? Okay. Did that change your view of life? Isn't it interesting, huh?
Not till later.
Not till later. Okay. Because you were young. You were very young at that time. Yeah. And I remember you telling me. But if you've been on the verge of death, whether drowning, falling, severe sickness, health, whatever it may be, it radically changes your view of life. You appreciate more things more. You begin to count the days as a blessing rather than just going, oh, just another day. Because you realize how close you came to spending more days on the other side of eternity, on the other side, right, instead of the time here. And you begin to really appreciate. And ask anybody who's had a real encounter with death. They'll go, man, I spent time with my kids. I spent less time at work. And I love my wife. And I love this. And I love that. Why? Because he says, if you should live many years, rejoice in them, because darkness is going to come. Talk about death, and you're going to be there much, much longer than that. Now, remember this. Ecclesiastes has a cynical view of the afterlife because they didn't know what happened after they died. They had the hope of the resurrection, which all Jews did in the Old Testament. That was the hope to live in the kingdom of the Messiah. But in between death and resurrection, they didn't know quite well what happened. And so they had this very somber view of death because life was all that they knew and then the resurrection. For Christians, and I'll give you a peek at my end of my notes, is Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything to such degree that we don't look at death in such a grim view anymore. As the Apostle Paul would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah, the change of that. Ecclesiastes doesn't talk like that. He just looks at death and says, look, you're going to be dead. And we don't know what happens until the resurrection. But so live life and enjoy life. And actually the Jews, even today, because they don't have a proper understanding of the New Testament, unsaved Jews, they have this morbid view of like, oh my goodness, it's over, it's done, and death, and it's really, really somber because there's nothing after that until the resurrection, if they believe in that at all. And the Jews have this thing called Lechaim, Lechaim, unto life. They celebrate life, and it's a good thing. And you see, the Christian can do both, can he? We can celebrate life and enjoy life that God has given us, but he could also look ahead to eternity and say, I'm heading there, and I can't wait to see Jesus, and I can't wait to see the Lord. But while I'm here in this life, I'm going to spend it as much as I can into God's work. Why? Because he has given me this gift, this life, this time, and resources. Eternity, it's coming. I can't stop it, but God has given me this time and resources. And so he says in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, of your youth. And let the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things, young and old, young and old. Ecclesiastes, I could almost hear him, just an old man saying, appreciate how young you are. Really appreciate it, because it goes so quickly. It goes so quickly. And it'll be here faster than anything else. And so enjoy being young. You will be able to do things when you're young that you will not be able to do when you're older. And so don't waste it. Don't waste the time. When you're young, we wish we're older, right? And when we're older, we wish you were younger. And he says, look, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And that could be mistaken, right? In any kind of context, you'd be like, well, you're letting the kids just do whatever they want to do and the impulses. I mean, have you known what they think and what they're thinking about doing? I was a youth pastor once, and they used to tell me, well, find out what the kids are into and stop them from doing that. Uh-huh. Right? That was the advice to me. That was really the advice that they used to give you. You know, instead of trying to find out how to witness to them and talk to them, and it's like, oh, just find out what they're into, try to stop them from doing that. Ecclesiastes has a different view. He says, look, you're only young once. Enjoy it in such a way that explore, do what you can do because you're able to do things now that you will not be able to do when you're older. Explore, go, do this. You're fit, you're young, you're able, because when you're older, you can't do that. But remember one thing. God's going to judge you for what you did. So make sure you keep God in it. And you don't let God out of your youth. And we're going to get to that point because it's really, really important. He's going to make that point regarding God and youth. God and youth. Youth leaders and college leaders have said, and this is true because I was once in that, they said that people leave the faith. They leave the faith when they're young. In their high school years and their college years. That's when they leave the faith. So the question or the point that he's making and he's going to make is, while you're young, don't forget God. Do what you need to do. Enjoy it because you're not going to be able to do anything of that when you're older. But don't leave God out of it. And I think a lot of times the world is so appealing and so entertaining to kids and to young people that that's really when they forget God. That's really when they leave the faith. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to them. And they treat, you know, once they knew God, and now to them God is like a fourth cousin twice removed. You know, they don't really, do you know who your fourth cousin twice removed is? You ever met him? No? And it's the same thing, that's how they treat the Lord. They treat the Lord in such a way that it's not a personal relationship anymore. It's a distant cousin that they might have heard of before, but he doesn't really play a role in their lives. And why does that happen? Because many times we feel like if we let God in our youth, let God into our youth, he's going to spoil it. That's a lot of kids think that. If I just bring God into my life now, you know what he's going to do? He's not going to let me have fun. You know, it's kind of like the kids with your parents, right? The kids with your parents, you know, when they're little, they love it. Oh, man, I can't get him off of me. I have a teenager now. And it's not so easy taking them to their friend's house anymore. And I can't hang out there anymore. You know, it's not, Dad, can you stay longer? It's, Dad, what time are you going to leave? You know, that's what it is. Why? Because Dad will ruin the fun. Hey, we can't do the things that we should do because Dad's here. It's a big drag, right? Yeah. And of course, that's how we feel about God. He'll spoil the fun. You know, he's not going to let us do what we want to do. So if I let God in my young years, he's not going to let me have fun. It's going to be a killjoy, right? Uh-huh. And it says, I'm just going to jump to verse 1 really quick. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember them. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near. And it's, remember God giving us a handbook for life. It's the Word of God. And the Creator here, the part about the Creator is very, very important because we have to know one thing. It's God who gives us life and is His life. It's a gift to us. And so young kids need to understand that it's not just your life. God gave you that life. And he's going to hold you accountable for that life. And that's what he says that in verse 9, that, you know, do what you need to do, the desires of your heart, the things that you desire to do, do them while you're young. But don't forget God is going to judge you. God is your Creator. He gave you this life. And if you read his handbook, you'll be fine. And you understand one thing, young kids, young men and women, what's the most expensive thing in this life? What's the most expensive thing? What's going to cost you the most? I'll give you the answer just in a sense. Sin. Sin is the most expensive thing you have to deal with in this life. Be careful with sin. It plunged the whole human race into a fallen state. We were created to be good, and one sin destroyed it all. It cost God everything. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus his own life. You see how expensive it is? And you realize that that's what kids need to understand. Sin is the most expensive thing you'll ever have to pay for. The most expensive thing you ever have to pay for. Be so careful with it. Don't abuse it. Why? There's going to be an account given. But if you understand sin and you understand the way to get rid of sin through the cross and the Lord Jesus, that account will never have to be paid. Jesus has paid it all, like the song says, right? Amen. All to him we owe. Well, let's continue. Remember the day, remember the Lord while you're young. And in verse 1, the second half of verse 1, all the way down to verse 8, it's very poetic in Hebrew. Very beautiful description of getting older. And it's not fun getting older, but the way he describes it is very, very interesting. We'll read it very quickly, and we'll finish off in verse 8. And it says, before the evil day, so remember the day of the Lord, remember the your creator, the Lord from your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain, and the days that watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because there are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors of the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding mill is low, and will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors, and on the road, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth, and as it was in the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Getting old is no fun. Getting old is no fun. Amen? As you guys get older, right? Roy agrees. Getting old is no fun. It reminds me of a joke. Here's another joke. Grandpa, says the little boy, were you in the ark with Noah? Grandpa says, no, I wasn't. Then how come you didn't drown? Sometimes my kids think I was born 40 years old. They cannot imagine that I was a little boy one time, running around, playing around, riding my bike, playing with baseball cards and baseball and things like that. They cannot imagine. They tell me, Dad, did you ever do this when you were a kid? Yeah. And I tell you what else I did. But they see us. They see us. You see older people as we get older. They see us as a totally different species. Like they were born young and we were born old. And we have no idea what it was like to be young. Yeah, some stay the same. Yeah. And it's funny to show them pictures of when I was a little kid. And they're like, is that you? I said, yeah. What do you think? I was born like this? Something happens. Gravity and time and calories do something to you, right? It happens over time, right? But my kids are, maybe your kids do the same. They can't imagine that you would do such things. They can't imagine you own a bike or you're on a skateboard, you own a whatever it was. And to realize that we're going to be that age, an older age at some point, it's really striking. I think this happened to me when my mom retired and some of my friends that have been older believers that I had began to retire, and some of them began to go into retirement homes, and I would visit them and I would talk to them, and it hit me, probably right before I was 30. It hit me. I am going to be old one day. Uh-huh. And I'm going to look like that. And I can't stop the process. And I began to think about that in such a way that you begin to realize how much time you really have until you are not able to do much. Now, this is not a depressing idea. There's wonderful, wonderful ways of getting older and having children and having grandchildren and things like that. But it's to realize that at some point, you will not be able to do what you're able to do now. So the time to seize the day is now. So he says from an older perspective, look, I've been down that road. Young people, get right with God. Amen. Because you won't have much time. Your youth is going to pass by so fast. And some people say, well, you know what, maybe young people, youth is for fun, adulthood is for business, and old age is for God. That's how some people think. When I get older, I'll get to church. When I get older, I'll be there. The reality, my friend, and it's been proven by any poll, by any research you ever make it, when you forget God is when you're young. There is no guarantee you're going to be able to find God past your 30s or 40s. In fact, maybe a show of hands. How many guys were saved after 30 years old? Two. Can you imagine that? Yeah. How many guys were saved after 30? No? Gabby, do you understand what I was asking? No? Okay, good. Okay. How many guys were saved after you were 30 years old? Right? Just the two of us. What's that? After you were 30. Yeah. Right? Isn't that amazing? Out of our group here, two. And if we were doing this more of a crowded on Sundays, it would probably be the same ratio. Why is that? As you get older, it's harder. Why is it harder? Because you are so influenced by life and the world, you become cynical and hardened. A man who's saved in his 40s is a miracle. 50, even more of a miracle. 60s, even more of a miracle. Alice, you watched a miracle. Almost 80 years old, your husband, that's right. My grandma was nearly 70 when she came to Christ. That is unheard of. It happens, and praise God it does. Amen. But it's not something you can count on. And that's what he's saying. Remember the Lord from your youth. Why? You will forget him, and if you forget him, there's no way to tell if you're ever going to come back. And that's so important for our young people to know that. While the world lures you in entertainment and fun and activity and do this and do that, they see God as a killjoy. But he says, no, that's the time to get to know God. I'll give you this idea. I was reading an article from the China Inland Mission. It was a missionary that's still active. I think they're called something else now, but that was by Hudson Taylor. What is it? It was China Inland Mission, but I think they call it something different now. I can't remember. But it was founded by Hudson Taylor and missionaries to China. And one of the things that they do is they do a lot of research on missions and the age population where you're going to go to. So if you were going to go to be a missionary in the Philippines, most people in the Philippines, the population of the Philippines is very young because the age expectancy is a little bit lower. So if you're going to reach people in the Philippines, a lot of them are under 30 years old. If you wait to become a missionary in your 30s to get training and to go, you are going to miss a wide range of the population. Same thing in Singapore, same thing in Malaysia, same thing in China, in Asia. Why? A lot of young people, a ton of young people. And you won't be able to relate to them. They won't be able to relate to you. As you get older, it's very important to realize that as a church, as a fellowship, as Christians, that we actively serve the Lord from an early age, and we encourage our children to be involved in serving the Lord early age. It's never too early. It's never too early. And we encourage that. Why? Because the more they're able to see God's work in their life, the more and more they're going to fall in love with the Lord. And the less likely they will wander away from the faith in their young years, which is the most dangerous, dangerous years that they have. And he looks down, and look at verse 6 and 7. This is what I wanted to get to, is the idea that this is the picture of an old age. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher well is shattered. The idea there is this is the well of life. And you've been drawing from that well, drawing from that well, and drawing from that well to live and to enjoy life. And one day you're going to get there, and it's going to be dry. And then the bucket that you used to draw life from is going to be broken. And you will not be able to draw that anymore. And you're going to get to that moment and you're going to realize, I got older and it went so fast. And you will not be able to stop it. But the time to get ready for that is now, not when you get there. It's not when you realize, man, it doesn't work anymore. Like I said, when my mom retired, it really made me think. I used to see my mom was so vibrant and so energetic and full of life and worked two jobs and getting us through high school and college. And one day she says, you know, I don't feel well anymore. I can't do it anymore. And she's happily retired. But, you know, made me realize, I remember my mom at my age. And down the road it went. And down the road I will go. But actively serving the Lord now. I was saved when I was 20. And so by means of salvation, I'm 20 years old, but I'm 40 in age, but I've been serving the Lord since I was 20 years old. God had to save me at that moment, I would tell you that much. If I would have kept going the road I was going, I don't know if I ever would have come. Because I was so into worldly things, and I was getting more into it, and philosophies and religion, exploring things. God had to save me before any of that stuff happened. I don't know what would have happened to me if I was 30. I don't think I would have been saved. I honestly would tell you, I don't think I would have been saved if I was at 30. Because I would have been much more hardened and much more cynical and much more arrogant in what I knew and had studied. God knows the time. It's not to say that God couldn't save me. It's just that I don't know if I would have been. Because I know me, and I know what it took to get me into God's kingdom. It took the Lord and his conviction and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So growing old, right? Growing old is very difficult. Think about this. He looks down the road and he says, I have no delight. Look at verse 1. I have no delight in those things. And look at verse 8. Vanity, vanity. It's like a cynical old man who says, you know what? I look back at my life, it was a waste. I have no delight. And I look ahead to the future, and I have so much uncertainty. And I have both ways. I can't even look what's going to be good. I can't look ahead and say it's going to be good. And when I look back, I have all these regrets and futility that I did. And this is where a lot of people get to. Roy and Carol, you know, they go to the home on Friday. Is it Friday? Yeah. And some of our kids are going to join you guys. It's what Jenna's working on. And I love that because some of them already have last year. Yeah. But I think we're going to send some more to spend time with them. I think it works well for both, right? The youthful energy of little kids and the wisdom of old men and women, right? Why? Because they need to see that. They need to understand that this is life. This is what's happening. This is what's going to happen to all of us. But you have to understand one thing. A lot of times in those retirement homes, in those places like that, people become very cynical, very hardened. They look at their life and they go, man, what a waste. My kids don't see me. My grandkids don't even know me. I looked at all my life and it was a waste. And I don't even know what's ahead. I don't have any religion. I don't have any faith. And they look at life in such a way that I'm just going to die. And you know what? The number one petition right now in the medical field, the number one conversation in medical terminology and field right now is euthanasia. Because older people don't want to live anymore. They look at life in the back and they go from the backside and they go, all my past is a waste. My kids don't even like me. And in the future, what do I have to look for? Pull the plug now. Get rid of me now. And the state of California has passed some laws for that. Through Obamacare is going to pass more through that. Why? Because if they don't want to live, they don't want to live. They shouldn't live. And they have nothing to live for. And so it's important to realize most of our population in the United States, the baby boomers, are going to retire and they're going to go into retirement homes. a vast majority of our population will soon be in that role. And this is where laws are coming in because of that, because they're saying, we don't want to live anymore. Nothing to look forward to. Our past is regretful. We just want to get out because we have no hope. And Ecclesiastes says, get it now. Get, when you're young, get to the Lord now. And he looked at everything in life, and he had done it all, and he couldn't imagine what his life would have been like. Now, we turn from that to understand one thing. When you're young, the devil really targets you. This is why it's so much focus on the young people by entertainment, media, and the world. Because this is that's the time when you get to know the Lord. Remember the Lord God from your youth. It's been said, let the devil have your prime years and give God your leftovers. That's one quote that I found. It's never too soon to know Christ, but sometimes it can be too late. And that's something important for young kids. Now, let's return to the Lord Jesus in a couple of passages before we get to our prophecy update. In the New Testament, Jesus has a totally different picture of youth. A totally different picture of youth because in the New Testament, youth is looked upon as something very, very dangerous, something very, very, it could become so dangerous in someone's life, the younger years, because we're so full of pride and arrogance that it can lead us down the wrong road. And many times in the New Testament, you find incidents of young people coming to Jesus. And we're going to get to one, the most famous one in a moment, where he couldn't, 1 inch away from eternal life, and he couldn't get it because he loved his life, this life, so much more. In Jesus, in time and eternity, and as I shared with you earlier, Jesus spent so much time on earth. It's 33 and a half years, just about. Did it matter? Absolutely. The time that he spent in the carpentry shop, or actually he was a builder. That's what his, you know, we call it a carpenter, but he was actually a builder, like a mason. And he built homes. And he worked with wood, and he worked with iron, and he worked with brick, yeah. And he was a builder. And he spent many, many times in Nazareth, but that same Jesus was also the Lord of the cosmos, wasn't he? He was both at the same time. He was living on earth and living a relationship with his disciples and with his ministry. And yet, his focus was eternity as well. And this is what time teaches us. That's what Ecclesiastes teaches us. If you look at Jesus' life and you look at Ecclesiastes' life, and you say, what did Ecclesiastes meant? What was his life was supposed to be like? You end up with the life of Jesus. A man who lived in time and eternity with the same focus, with the same intensity, with the same regards for every moment counts for God. Every moment counts for Jesus, for us. Every moment counts for the Father. Every moment, remember what he used to say? It's not my time yet. They try to crown him, it's not my time yet. Why? He needed to spend more time with his disciples, more time teaching them, more time instructing them. Why? A time will come when he wasn't going to be there and they needed the strength and the courage to continue. And so Jesus spent as much time on earth as he could. It was just as valid, just as important. And you know what? Our time on earth is just as valid and just as important as eternity. You have to understand that. That's where the balance is. Don't be so focused on eternity that you forget the practical things. Practical things of godly living, godly character, godly life, loving your kids, your wife, loving the fellowship, edifying the church, building up the body of Christ, evangelizing the lost. Those are all super huge, important things. As important as getting to heaven. Did you know that? As important as getting to heaven. Every time the Bible puts the calling of heaven, he puts the Bible puts the calling of ministry at the same place. Think about that for a moment. That Jesus didn't save us just to get us to heaven. Jesus saved us with something to do in the meantime, and that's to get other people in there and to build them up to get there. That's so important to understand that. And so Jesus lived that way. I got a couple of passages here. Philippians chapter 1. You can read it on your own. Paul said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He looked at life in such a different way. He says, look, what I'm here in this life, I'm so hard-pressed to go be with Jesus, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh here, it's to your advantage. He says, I'm hard-pressed to know which ones I want to do. He so much wanted to be with Christ because Paul revealed to us that to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. And so there's not this nebulous thing to go, what's going to happen between now and the resurrection after I die and the resurrection? No, you'll know exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be life with Jesus. And you will never be separated from Jesus again. If you go to be with the Lord in the next, before the rapture comes, you will never be separated from Jesus. He will bring back with them those who have died with Jesus, and he will bring back those who are slept in Christ and bring them back, and they will be transformed. They will be resurrected. Their bodies will go up and resurrected together, and then we will be caught up together to meet them in the Lord in the air. That's what Paul says, those who are alive and remain. But think about that for a moment. He couldn't decide which one was better, to remain here or to be with Christ. Either one was great, but he says, it's better to be with Christ, but for your sake, I'd rather stay. It's much more important to stay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, while the outward man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Did you know after you're 30 years old, your cells are, more cells are dying than actually regenerating? I guess it's true, 30 is downhill, right? But that's where the idea came from. There are more cells dying that are regenerating after you're 30. Sorry to bum you out. And meaning that you are slowly getting into a decay process. You're beginning to die. Well, you're beginning to die from early on, but there's more cells duplicating and replicating when you're younger, so it doesn't really feel it. You go out, run a marathon, you do this, do back, you know, backyard work and stuff like that. But after a while, less and less cells are being regenerated than actually die off. But Paul says, don't worry about that. While that's happening, your inner man is being renewed day by day. And that inner man, that growing, that life in eternity, it's going to be what we will have after we're gone. That's really the beauty of it. I can be with the Lord with a brand new body, but my life is being renewed day by day with the Lord. I don't care about my body gets old. My life is being renewed day by day by the Lord. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, is the parable of the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he had authority, but something drew him to Jesus. You ever wonder that? Why did he come to Jesus? What was he looking for? Anyone remember? I know we could have read it, but we ran out of time. What was he looking for?
Eternal life,
right? What possibly could have happened to him that he began to seek this out? He was young, he was rich, and he was had authority. But there was something about it, right, that made him seek after eternal life. My opinion, and you can have your own opinion as well, but my opinion is he began to realize that he was going to get older and he wasn't going to live forever, and his wealth and his life was going to be given to someone else. All his money was going to be given to someone else. And that was the end of it. He said, I got to go get eternal life. And he sought after Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus said, sell all your possessions. You come follow me. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Now, remember this. This was his specific calling in his life. This is not to say that Jesus went around telling people all the time to do that. So that's very, very important to say. He didn't go out there and tell everybody to be poor and to follow him. But that was his idol. That was his God. And he couldn't do it. And Jesus said, look, you can't have everything in life. You have me or you have all your money. Which one is it going to be? And that was for him. And he couldn't make that decision. He could not make a decision because you can't have everything in life. Did you know that if you have Jesus, you can't have everything in life? There's things that have to go. I know sometimes that's hard because we want to add Jesus to everything to us. Oh, I have this, I have my life, I have my things that I do, and I'll just add Jesus to it. And Jesus said, no, I need to have primary place in your life. I need to be in the throne of your life. Plus, I'm going to get rid of things in your life. You know, those sins that you do, those relationships, bad relationships that you have, they need to go, and you can't have them with me. Which is it going to be? You know, I like I shared with the young lady that was cohabitating, living with another man, says, you're in love with, you need to be in love with one man. You need to be in love with one man. And you can't have that dual relationship with that. It's got to be Jesus or that guy. I don't know if she ever did whatever she needs to do, but the reality of it is she couldn't live that way. But yet she wanted Jesus. She wanted Jesus in her life so much, so much. But she wasn't willing to give up that relationship in that regard. And this man, the Bible says, went away sad. He went away sad, the Bible says. Why? Because he could not let go of what held him. He was an inch from eternal life. Can you imagine being that close to eternal life and just saying no? I think there was somebody more sad that day, and that was Jesus. That's right. That was much more sad than the young man. You won't be able to have everything in your life. Get rid of those things. Don't add Jesus to your life. Make him priority. And then your life will get right. Then you can have everything in life. Everything he gives, eternal life. So young people, remember the Creator from your youth. Remember while you're still young. Before the years come, before it gets tougher, before it gets difficult as you get older, before you become much more set in your ways, much more cynical, much more stubborn, get Jesus now. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us eternal life. You won't be able to get those years back. They'll come so quickly, right? They come so quickly. Youth only lasts only a short amount of time. I think it was Mark Twain who says, the youth is wasted on the young. Man, was he right. Youth is wasted on the young. You look at young people, you go, man, when I was your age, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have, man, if I knew now what I was when I was that age. And you know what? It's so true. Speak to someone who's older. They'll tell you. Speak to someone who's older. You know, it's one thing that's really interesting, and the Lord has really blessed me. The Lord's really blessed me all the time in my life with older believers. It was something interesting in my life. When I was growing up as a Christian, most of my friends were older, much more older than me. And I always wondered why. I thought maybe the other kids didn't like me. But they always hung around the older guys. Why? I don't know why at that time, but I was attracted to. A lot of the guys were very godly, very holy. And I learned a lot from them. And God has always surrounded me with older believers. Why? Much wiser than me. You know what kind of foolishness I would have been able to get involved with if I just listened to other 20-year-olds? So Paul does that to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, encourage others. Encourage others. Jesus will give you life. He'll give you eternal life. But remember the Lord from your youth. And get on with the work. Cast your bread upon the waters. Don't hold back while you're young. Get on with it. Do it. Why? Because Jesus is there waiting for you to do it. He's given you all the resources. He's given us eternal life. Ready to go. He just says, if not now, when? If not now, when? All the things God's put on your heart to do. If not now, when are you going to do it? Ecclesiastes says, don't wait. Jesus says, come now. Do it now. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for the life of Jesus. Thank you for his mercy and his grace. Thank you for his love and protection. We ask you, Lord, that you be with us now as we study the final part of our teaching, which is the prophecy update. Lord, we thank you that you've given us eyes to see, ears to hear, but Lord, more importantly, hearts to understand what we need to do in these last days. Lord, we pray for our fellowship and our need. And I pray, Lord, specifically in our fellowship for those 30 and under. Lord, specifically for them, because life can be so difficult for that age. So much entertainment, so much of the world that reaches to them, so much of, it's overwhelming. So it's geared right to their hearts to persuade them that God is not good, that God is not real, that God doesn't have their best interest. Lord, I pray that they would resign from the system that's of the world and hold on and keep on with the life that they have in Jesus. Lord, for those who maybe have strayed away, that they would return to you, Lord, that they would come back to the God of their youth, to the Creator, to not just the judge, Lord, but their Savior. And Lord, I pray that no matter what the world throws at them and what things are coming their way, Lord, I pray, Father, that they'll be able to gather around them older believers who's able to speak to them and to challenge them, and that they'll be able to know, Lord, that you have eternal life, that nothing else will matter. Nothing in this world could ever offer what Jesus has to offer. So, Lord, I pray for them because I know it's difficult. I know it's tempting. I know it's hard in these days where everything becomes temporal. Everything becomes sinful, and everything is it's one temptation after another. So, Lord, I pray you protect their hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.